course, these are the questions that humans have asked since the dawn of time, right? These are the fundamental human questions of being and of life. They maybe haven't used these words, but they've certainly explored these ideas. Is what I see in front of me all that there is, or is there more? Is there something deep? And what does it mean? And then, of course, there's this question of identity. Who am I in the story? So for me, if I were to ask the question, am I a middle-class Canadian? Is that my primary identity? Is that what defines me? Or that I'm a husband, or that I'm a brother, that I'm a son, that I'm a musician? What is my primary identity, that I'm a pastor? What is it that defines me? Some people try to create an identity. They piece together the various parts of their story, their lives, like a jigsaw puzzle, hoping to create a coherent picture. And so they adopt a variety of roles. It's like they take all the pieces of their life and they try to put together in a puzzle. So maybe they're a mother, they're a business executive, they're a professional, they're a caregiver. Whatever, all the roles around them on the outside are used to define their inside. They live life on the circumference without knowing the center of who they are. But our roles are not really our identity, are they? Because our roles keep changing in life, sometimes because of our choice and sometimes because of circumstances. Some people have their identity formed from their past. Their past dominates them, sometimes for good and sometimes for not good. Some people sadly find their identity in their wounds, in their dysfunctions, though they would not admit that, but their wounds define them and define their capacity to live well. Other people source their identity in their parents' expectation of them. And even as adults, are trying to please mom and dad even when their parents have long passed away. Okay, guys, this is not working. So I'm going to ask you to take over, okay? So we're going to go to, from parents and peers. And of course, as this says here, some people try and find their identity in their peer group. That's why gangs exist. In the inner city, gangs that stroll the streets, or in the mall, suburban gangs, or a Facebook page gang where everyone has to think the same or else you get attacked. Some people find their identity in their gangs, in their peers. And yet none of these things seem to be powerful enough, strong enough, to root us and undergird us for our whole life, do they? And we live in a time of fear. We live in a very fearful time. There are terrorist attacks far away and not so far away. There are shootings. There is the occasional Ebola-type virus. There are stock markets' ups and downs. There are elections that divide countries and divide churches. Rising real estate prices, rising debt. Isn't it easy to live with fear and uncertainty in today's world? So what is the story that we are living? And what is our identity in the story? And does our story, does our identity give us the resilience and the capacity and the endurance to live well even in fearful and troubled times? Because if you think of it, fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. And I find it easy to be afraid, but whenever I'm afraid, I know I'm not living out of the Spirit. And yet these are fearful times. Will our times define us, or will we influence our times? Will we be overwhelmed by a troubled storyline that feels so much larger than we are? Or might we, as the people of God, co-create a new storyline, a better story that brings justice and healing and reconciliation into our world? This, of course, is a fundamental reason that people explore spirituality, right? That people explore faith and religion and Christianity. It comes from a desire to live stronger, more resilient, more purposeful and coherent lives that push back against the creeping chaos and which create new patterns of human living that bring blessing onto the planet. That's why we're here this morning, right? And of course, this is why Jesus entered the human story, to alter the narrative arc. and chart a course for a new direction. Well, this year, I've been told your church has a focus on prayer. And prayer isn't primarily about what we say to God. In fact, prayer is mostly what God says to us, right? And how God shapes us. Prayer is about who we are becoming as we respond to God shaping of us. And the way the people of God have learned to pray is by actually praying, by using prayers that teach them how to pray, that is, teach them how to relate to God. And we find those prayers that the people of God have used in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is actually five books of prayers and songs, which first the Old Testament people of God used, and which now the New Testament people of God used to teach them how to pray. The book of Psalms is a hymn book of the people of God. It's the PowerPoint of songs of the people of God to teach them how to pray. For 3,000 years, the people of God, Old and New Testament, have used these prayers and songs to teach us how to pray, and I'm not saying teach us how to say our prayers, so that's part of it. I'm saying teach us how to pray, which means teach us how to enter into the new storyline that God is writing, a storyline that ends well and which subverts the seeming tragedy around us. Did you know that God is not overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world? It doesn't tire God out. It doesn't challenge God's goodness. God is subverting that and turning it for good. We know that as we enter God's storyline, we write our story as well. So today, I'd like us to look at Psalm 139, which we read earlier, which is a prayer about identity. It's a prayer about who we are and whose we are. And the prayer begins, "You have searched me, and Lord, you know me." And in fact, that opening line of the psalm is the theme of the entire prayer, the entire song, that we are not alone, that we are not forgotten, even and especially when it feels like we are, that we are not a random happening in a superficial and impersonal universe, but we are a known being who is observed by God and is known by God. Now let me ask you, is that good news or bad news? Is that good news or bad news? Well, interestingly enough, this prayer could be read as bad news. In fact, some biblical scholars classify this as a psalm of lament or a psalm of complaint. I've never read it that way, but many do. Because if you think about it, if someone has a negative image of God, you know, an image of God that assumes that he's like a cosmic policeman or judge in the sky ready to mete out justice and hurl thunderbolts at people who he doesn't like, well, of course, then the last thing you would want is to be observed by such a God. The last thing you would want is to be known by such a God. Quite likely, many of us have images of God that have been formed primarily by our past, by people we've met who claim to represent God, or by what others say about God. And that's why we need to look more intently at Jesus, who arrived on the planet to show us what God is like. You know, there are lots of debates about God's love versus his justice, and there's lots of questions about how God can allow suffering and all that sort of stuff. And whenever that gets just too complex for you in the moment, just look at Jesus and say that's God. You know, if I can look at Jesus and receive Jesus' love, Jesus is the fullest revealing of God. Jesus said he was the fullest revealing of God. Jesus is God with the curtain pulled back a little bit. And so when we look at Jesus, we see the clearest picture of God. So does your God look like Jesus? Is the question. So if that's true, that Jesus is God, then God is a God who is for us, not against us. He is creating and recreating us. He is shepherding us. He is coaching us, and he is mentoring us, and he's loving us and guiding us, and he is healing us, and he's making us new. And if that's the case, this prayer, this psalm, is not a psalm of complaint, but a prayer of awe and wonder that on this crowded planet of 7 billion people, tucked away in a little galaxy on the edge of the universe, we are known. Time to exhale. Time to breathe. We are known. You know, we often think of religion as about us knowing God. But maybe it's just as important to know that God knows us and to let ourselves be known, to not fight it so much the way we do. Which means then that our story is not random, but is full of meaning, even, and this is important, even if we are unable to discern its meaning. And even when we face the struggles that come with living in a broken world. Now, to say that our lives have meaning is not to say that everything that happens to us was meant to happen. I'm so tired of Christians who say everything that happens happened for a reason. Well, no, some stuff just happened. God is not the author of evil and brokenness, so God is never the causal agent of something that is dark and broken and wounding. God will turn it around and use it for good. The reality of living in a broken and flawed world is that sometimes we are the victims of the brokenness. Stuff just happens to us. And our job in those times is just to survive and navigate without becoming more broken and flawed ourselves. The psalm tells us that God knows us in all the circumstances of our lives. When we sit and when we rise, when we are active and when we sleep, what we're going to say. He knows us in good times and dark times. He knows us when we feel far away from God and when we feel close. Our varying circumstances and our varying emotions don't change God. My emotions don't define God. In all of these cases, we are known. When I think of this, I think back to about 7 years ago when my mom died. She had had 2 major surgeries in 5 years, and after the second surgery, went into a coma for about 6 or 7 weeks and didn't recover from that. And so I remember visiting her a number of times, and I remember sitting in her hospital, in the hospital room, and seeing her in this coma, unconscious, you know, so different from the mom that I remembered. And I kept wondering, where is she right now? Like, her body's here, but where is she, the person that I know? Where is she when she is in a coma, when she's not even aware of herself? And that's when it really hit me that we are actually known by God and held by God even when we don't know ourselves and when we can't hold ourselves. Our identity does not depend even on our ability to know ourselves, because there will be times for many of us when we don't know ourselves, when we are mentally ill, depressed or bipolar, when we are in a coma, or when we have dementia or Alzheimer's, or frankly, every night when we're asleep. When we're asleep, we don't know ourselves when we're asleep. Still, we are known. So then this is where we draw our identity from, not from our roles in life, not from our bank balance or from our list of achievements, but from the truth that we come to know ourselves as we let ourselves be known by God. Martin Buber, who's a well-known philosopher, spoke about the I-thou relationship, that we know ourselves as we know others, because they reflect us back to ourselves, and especially as we know God, who is the primary other. Now, this makes sense, because this is how we were designed as human beings. The Creator made the creature to exist in relationship with the Creator. And you know, God's creation of ourself wasn't a one-off act. It's not like he made a wind-up toy and just set it free to go about on the earth and play. God is in an ongoing relationship of creation with the Creator every day. And so relating to God is not really an optional extra. The very essence of being fully human is to relate to God. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes we do it poorly, but this is what it means to be human, to relate with the transcendent, to interact with the divine, with the more, and out of that interaction to be transformed so that we live a new storyline. Now, God himself is intrinsically relational, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of three that is one God, which is an intrinsic relationship. I love the fact that, you know, if you were to bring a really strong microscope into this building and look at this platform, what you would see is mostly space, right? Kind of makes me creepy to stand here, but I mean, you know that, right? I mean, I'm not a scientist, but I've read enough to know that when you look at the subatomic level, when you look at electrons and protons and neutrons, what is there is mostly space. Little tiny particles compared to the massive amount of space that's between them. And all of reality, all matter, is made up of this stuff. So if you think about it, all of the matter around us, which looks so solid in our eyes, is actually mostly space. It's actually mostly about the relationships between things, not the things themselves. So we are surrounded not so much by solid, inert blocks of stuff as we are surrounded by relationships, from quarks to quasars and human beings. This makes sense. An intrinsically relational God would make an intrinsically relational universe. And so to learn to pray matters. This is bigger than learning how to say our prayers. This is about letting our lives become prayer, about letting our lives be penetrated by the divine, by God, so that we live a new storyline with a new identity. And that, in the end, is why God himself entered the human story in Jesus. Not simply to teach, though he did that. Not simply to model a whole new way of being, though he did that. But also in a mysterious way to absorb the world's brokenness into himself on the cross and let himself be killed by it and subvert it from the inside, turn it around from the inside, and rise again to new life, having transformed the darkness. And now he welcomes us into life version 2.0, because version 1.0 broke. A new kind of life and a new kind of story. This new kind of story is what propelled Mother Teresa to care for the sick her whole life. It's what propelled Nelson Mandela to seek reconciliation and not revenge after being released from prison. It's what animated William Wilberforce to work against the slave trade in the British Empire. It's what galvanized the Saskatchewan Baptist pastor to turn into a politician and found Medicare for the poor, Tommy Douglas. It's what gave Atlantic Canadian Baptist Viola Desmond, the woman on the new Canadian $10 bill, the courage to sit in the whites-only section of the theater. It's what gave Martin Luther King Jr. the vision to see the mountaintop, to see the promised land, and to call on people to go with him. It's what drove St. Francis of Assisi to join the Fifth Crusade, not to fight the enemy, but to seek peace with him. It's what makes Jimmy Carter pick up a hammer and build houses for needy people after being president of the United States. These people let themselves be fully known by God and lived powerfully different lives as a result. And these are the famous people. Most of the people who are doing this will never be famous, but who cares? There's nothing about fame or profile that makes it more worthwhile to live this way. Well, we began this morning by asking what story we are living, right? That's how we began, and how that story ends and whether that is a part of God's story. Whether you know it or not, you are living a story. And our world basically offers us three storylines that our world invites us to live in. each of which is compelling. One of the stories our world invites us into is the story of wealth accumulation. You know, this is about our lives being focused on accumulating wealth and assets. Well, the end result of this story, the end game, is that we die with a strong balance sheet. You know what a balance sheet is? Assets, liabilities? That's the end goal. Die with a lot of stuff. Another story our world invites you into is the story of accomplishment. We live our lives centered on achieving and accomplishing. Well, the end result of that story, the end goal, is that we die with a strong resume. Wow, our resume is going to look great when we die. Well, in reaction to those two storylines, there's a third storyline our world invites us into, which is a story of fulfillment and pleasure, that we live our lives centered on being happy and fulfilled. Well, the end result of this story, the end goal, is that we die with the brain full of endorphins. You know, we're going to die with a very happy brain. Well, the problem with all three of these storylines is that they all end in death. They're actually quite short, 80 years, maybe 90 or a bit more. They all end. But there is only one story that does not end, and that does not end badly, and it's the story we are invited to live in by God. The story of God healing a broken creation and making all things new. And we are invited to participate in that story, the most important story in the world. And one of the ways we enter into that story is just to let ourselves be known by God instead of fighting this knowing, and then rest in that knowing instead of trying to create our own identity. You know, one of the highest acts of worship a creature can offer the Creator is to be itself. Just to be the person the Creator made. We can celebrate and find joy in the identity that we are given by God. So as we end this morning, I want you to ask yourself, I'll ask myself, is there a place where we are known, where it is absolutely safe to be fully known, where the best version of ourselves is known, the self we are not yet but are becoming, the self where we don't have to be like anyone else or live by anyone else's agenda for us, but rather can enter into the adventure of becoming our best selves, our strongest selves, the self God intends? Do we know that there is such a place? This day, might we dare to say to God, God, you have searched me, and you know me, and you are not ashamed of me, and you don't think less of me, and you do not see me as a problem to be solved or something to be fixed. You see me as your daughter and your son, one has been wounded by the brokenness in creation, but one whom you want to heal and whom you want to invite into your healing of your broken world. When we do that, then we're praying. Let's pray. Let's just be still before God. I want to give you a moment of quiet where you can reflect on perhaps the storyline that you are living. Perhaps it's a storyline you are well aware of, or you've never even thought about it. But I want to take a moment for you to reflect on that story. And then I'd like you to ask God to call you more fully into the story and the identity that He intends for you. So I'll give you a minute of quiet and then I'll pray. God, we confess that sometimes our sense of who we are is so fragmented. We are drawn to so many enticing things that our world offers, with the promise that these things will give us meaning and identity and peace and joy. It's really hard for us just to be ourselves and to rest in you, and to know that the storyline that you want to write in us and through us is the one truly good story that will go on forever. So Lord, help us to know that the safest place in the entire universe where we can be ourselves is to be with you. And then out of that safety, may you heal us and forgive us and make us new. And may we know that you never get tired of doing that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Can we all rise? Thank you, Reverend Sam, for the message. We are known by God. Jesus can know us